Our first scripture reading is from Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verses 28 to 39. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, would you also turn, please, to our text, which is from Psalm 145, Psalm 145, verses 17 to 21. Psalm 145 from verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since you are our inheritance, our portion, and therefore your words, which reflect your character and your infinite wisdom, are all part of that inheritance. Father, will you help us to treat your word and the preaching of your word as a precious heirloom? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Covenant people of God. People, if you put them in a situation where they have a certain amount of fear, that sense of impending doom or an axe hanging over your head, and also at the same time a situation where they are freer than usual from the busy demands of the working week and also of outdoor activities, and you may find that many people pray more than usual. As I mentioned and touched on this briefly last week, even atheists will sometimes pray if they get desperate enough. But it's also true that the regular prayers, though that is a habit of the Christian, generally speaking, it may even be for the Christian that a certain measure of anxiety and a certain amount of more spare time, that these things may prompt us to be more regular in prayer than usual. It is, in a way, a rather sad thing, if that is the case, if we need a goad of that kind to bring us back to a more regular habit, something we should have anyway. But I guess that is the reality of the Christian struggle in this life. Well, this last part of Psalm 145 addresses that issue of prayer, and you can see that, for example, in the references to those who call upon him in verse 18, and that's mentioned twice there. And then also in verse 19, you have a reference to their cry. And then in verse 21, you have the offering of praise that they make to God. So there is an emphasis here on prayer. And what is said here in this psalm about prayer, may it be that as we think about these things, that more than our situation and any fear or extra time that we may have, that more than that, it is these things we read here that are the goad that drives us to more and more prayer. And the psalm addresses, or this part of the psalm does that, by reminding us of the character of the one to whom we pray. And by assuring us that when we pray, we're not praying into empty air, we're not praying into a vacuum, but we are praying to the God who hears us. And in addition to that, the psalm then reaffirms what our response to that should be, and it should be prayer, among other things. And all of this is to encourage us to use this time that we have now. Use the time well, both in prayer and also in the reading of God's word. 4 points, it's a 4-point sermon this morning. First of all, and as I say, we are being reminded here of the character of the one to whom we pray. So 4 points, 3 of them are about his character and works, and one of them about how we respond to that. First of all, the Lord is righteous. Second, the Lord is near. Third, the Lord is our keeper. And fourth, the Lord is our praise. He is righteous, he is near, he is our keeper, and he is our praise. In the first place then, when verse 17 says that the Lord is righteous in all his ways, the language there means that this word righteous, it has the idea that God conforms to a certain standard or norm in everything that he does. But we mustn't think of this as some set of rules that stands above God and is actually higher and more authoritative than him, and he must simply comply to this set of rules above him. No, the standard to which God conforms is his own nature, his own attributes. And the reason this is stated here is to remind us that the Lord can be trusted absolutely. He is not an arbitrary God, changing the rules according to his own mood, changing his own behavior according to his own mood, or according to some kind of situation ethics where what is right and wrong is actually determined by the circumstances, not by God. No, his response both to changing circumstances that go on in this world and also his response to our prayers, these things, these responses will always be perfectly consistent with his own unchanging character. And it is for this reason that we can always be sure that the Lord's response to our circumstances and to our prayers will always be kind and good. For his character is unchangingly and perfectly kind and good. And that is why verse 17 has a certain parallelism in it, as the Psalms generally do, there is a parallel between the first part that says that God is righteous in all his ways, and the second part, parallel to that, is that he is kind in all his deeds. And because that is a parallel, because those two truths are very, very closely related. One of the implications of God's righteousness is that he is kind in all his deeds. The word kind is a word that implies that God is loving, that he is gracious, that he is merciful, and that he is loyal. And it's a word, it's that same word, that very significant covenant word of the Old Testament, the word that is usually in the NASB translated loving kindness. And so what we are talking about here is especially God's kindness, his loving kindness toward his covenant people. And that is a loving kindness that has been displayed above all in the way that he sent his son to die for us and in what that accomplished. There is, though, another aspect of this verse, in verse 17, where it says that the Lord is righteous in all that he does. We could paraphrase it, another way of another level of meaning in this statement, and some other translations of the Bible actually do translate it this way, that the Lord is right in all he does. And that has been something that has taken up into a fairly familiar saying in our circles when we say that whatever the Lord does is right. And in fact, I would suggest that the ability to say this is the mark of a true believer. And it's a mark that stands out, especially when the believer is suffering, or when we are looking at great suffering in the world as a whole, for that matter. And the unbeliever, when he looks at suffering or experiences it himself, the unbeliever, and sometimes also for a time, a struggling believer, may look at these things and blame God. How could a God of love let so many people die due to the coronavirus and such things? Or how could a God of love allow my parents or my spouse or my children to die? That's a common reaction in people around us. But the believer, even if we struggle with things like that for a time, the believer sooner or later must reach the same point that great sufferer Job in the Old Testament reached, which in fact he displayed at the start, then lost sight of it for a while, and then came back to it more at the end, that famous statement of his, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And a statement like that can only come from someone who recognizes this truth, that whatever the Lord does is right, even if it hurts. But how can we say that? How can anyone say that? That the ordaining and the governing of all that happens, how can you say that that is kind and good and righteous when it involves so much suffering on earth? That is where the believer understands the difference between the humanistic definition of love and kindness. We're hearing a lot about that, aren't we, lately? Be kind to one another. We don't understand that in a humanistic way, as I mentioned the other week. The humanistic definition of love is whatever makes me feel good, or perhaps whatever I think is reasonable. That's a humanistic definition, and that's a very different definition than the definition of righteousness and loving kindness as we find that applied to God in his word. According to God's word, God's unchanging holiness and justice and righteousness are such that it is good and it is right for him to bring consequences upon a rebellious and sinful world. And according to the word of God, it is good and right for him to give the wicked the eternity that they want which is an eternity away from him and his love and grace. And according to the scripture, it is good and right for God to show mercy, covenant mercy and grace and kindness according to his good pleasure upon those whom he has chosen, and to rescue those same ones. And according to the scripture, it is good and right for God to train and refine and to purify and to strengthen his people by having them share in the sufferings of Christ and to experience something of the misery of living in this fallen and rebellious world. And yet through all that, and at the same time, to experience God's support network. God's support network, the Lord Jesus sitting at the right hand of God in heaven, the Holy Spirit within us on earth, the Word of God, his self-revelation to us, and also the privilege of prayer. And when we see things in terms of that whole counsel of God and also of the support network that God has given us, then we realize that everything we experience in this world, in this life, it can all be summed up under this heading. Whatever the Lord does is right. Now, despite that support network that I mentioned, the Lord Jesus in heaven, the Spirit indwelling us on earth, God giving us his self-revelation, his word, and the privilege of prayer at any time, day or night, despite that, there may be times when we feel distant from the Lord. And that is something that can especially happen in times where we can't assemble, so we don't have quite the same encouragement of being together as a body and of the fellowship we enjoy there and the same face-to-face ministry. It's face-to-face in one sense, of course, but it only goes one way on the camera, so I certainly can't see those who are listening. We cut off from those things to an extent and our normal routines are overturned, and we may feel some of that sense of fear and anxiety that I mentioned, and some in certain places may experience loss and grief because of this, and all of those things can distract us and we may feel distant from God. Well, I'm a little bit reminded there of something I've seen it a few times with my own children and with others as well over the years, that you have a situation where a child suddenly can't spot their parents. And the little child is looking around and becoming more and more fearful, and they don't realize that their parents are actually right next to them. It's the one place they haven't looked. And they get that panic-stricken look on their face and even maybe start to cry until they realize that actually mum or dad or both are right near them. So verses 18 and 19 here in this psalm are reminding us that those kind of feelings with respect to God, they're not reliable, because the fact is that the Lord is near. It's our second point. The Lord is in reality near to everybody in a sense, because he's everywhere present. And so the Apostle Paul is able to say to unbelievers in Acts 17 verse 27, he is not far from each one of us. In a sense, he is only a call away from the one who cries out to the Lord Jesus for help. He's only a call away, and yet for the non-Christian, the one to whom it's not given, that is a chasm. But in any event, he is especially close to his beloved children, as mentioned, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his Spirit, through his word, and through prayer. And you see, we are, as Christians, we are united by faith to God the Son through the work of God the Spirit, the one who indwells us. And that is as near as, in terms of relationships, that is as near as it gets. That is intimately close, union with Christ and indwelling by his Spirit. So we are united to God through that work, but we also draw close to God when we worship, as we are doing now. We're not doing it now in the normal way of an assembly, but when God speaks to us by his word and we respond with singing, with confession of his name, with a prayer in which we offer praise and thanks and bring our requests for help, whether we do that in the assembly or when we're doing it at home or privately, we are drawing close to the Lord. Though, of course, it's also true that we can hinder our enjoyment of that closeness by neglecting God's word or neglecting prayer or neglecting worship or by unrepentant disobedience. And when we do those things, when we give ourselves over to those things, that is especially the time that we are going to become more like that child who doesn't notice that his parents are near and who becomes rather panic-stricken. Nevertheless, the bottom line for the true Christian is that the loving kindness of God toward us remains through this union, this indissoluble union that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, verse 18 says that the reality is this, the reality which is true, even if our feelings are telling us otherwise, that the Lord is near to all who call upon him in truth. In other words, all who call upon God in Christ, all who do so sincerely with repentance for their sins and according to God's word, that word which is truth. When we call out to God in that way, then he is near. He will hear our cries for help and he will save us. He will not necessarily save us from every disease or every pain or every loss, but ultimately he will save us from every pain and loss by bringing us through those things to even greater blessedness. And ultimately, he will fulfill every godly desire that we have, every desire and every prayer that we bring to God that arises out of a genuine fear of the Lord. God will in due time fulfill that desire, as the psalm tells us. And let that be the assurance of closeness that we have, the assurance of the nearness of God in Christ and in prayer. Let that govern your sense of nearness to God in this time of isolation. For our comfort at a time such as this and at all times, we are also assured in verse 20 that the Lord is our keeper. Our third point. That is the assurance that he watches over us and guards us, and the language of the psalm implies that he does so habitually. And maybe some of our older members especially, or those who live alone, maybe you've thought to yourself, what would happen if I came down with this virus? Would I have help? Would I have sufficient help living here as I do, alone in this home? Or maybe you would feel that if you would come down with the virus, then you would feel more secure if you were immediately taken to hospital. How much safer you'd feel than if you had to go through it at home. Taken to hospital where you could be monitored with all the equipment and cared for around the clock with all the best and most qualified helpers and the best equipment. But without wishing to deny the importance of those things and the value of the work that those people do, health professionals, I do want to stress that we as God's people have something even better. We have the best monitoring and we have the best protection and we have the best care of all in the Lord, because as we are told here, he is our keeper, and he is our keeper every day. It's an habitual thing. His keeping or guarding, that is his preserving grace that is grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, to bring the ultimate in salvation and, as I mentioned the other week, even ultimate healing. However, this highest level care is only for those who love the Lord. And this is not said to give the idea that somehow our love for him earns better support. Rather, the meaning of it is that our love for him demonstrates that we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and because we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive the support that he has earned. And as a result of that, we actually receive by grace, through Christ, the same kind of support that God gave to his own Son when he sent him to this earth. Whereas the wicked, those who hate God, those who therefore demonstrate that they are outside of Christ, they are actually out in the cold all alone with no one at the end to care for them except themselves, and no one to defend them at the end except themselves. And though they receive a measure of common grace while living in this life, and that common grace includes their human support network, their friends and what the government offers and so on, they get this human support network in this life, but at the end, even those blessings of common grace, even those things are completely withdrawn, leaving those people completely on their own, with absolutely no support work in the face of the just and righteous and holy wrath of God, which will lead them, if that's where they end, to eternal destruction in hell. You cannot by yourself defend yourself against God's justice and his wrath. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that. And this is mentioned in verse 20. And here in verse 20 we have this contrast that's set up, this contrast between those who have the best keeper of all, the best support network, if you like, the best protection and the best monitoring. They've got all of that over against those who are entirely facing God, entirely on their own, without any support. And that contrast is put there, on the one hand, to make us make the right choice of who is going to be our keeper, the Almighty God, or whether you're going to try and be your own keeper and your own protector and your own guard. And we're also told this so that we who have received that protection value God's care and support all the more. So you put all of this together, the Lord's righteousness, his kindness, his nearness and protection, and you can see why we say that the Lord is our praise. We have plenty to praise God for, even at a time like this. Our fourth and final point. In times of crisis, we're so much concerned about our own needs and our own fears and of others close to us that we may find our prayers are far more focused on supplication and intercession, prayers for the safety and the means of support of others, for ourselves or others, more than other aspects of prayer. But one of the reasons why the Lord has us go through such times in this fallen world is to train us to look at why it is that we can even bring such requests before God in the first place. To teach us that it is because of his righteousness. It is because of his loving kindness, seen in the work of the Lord Jesus, and leading to this intimate nearness of God and protection and surrounding care, out of which we're able to bring our prayers, including our prayers of intercession and supplication. In other words, the affliction that we experience that causes us to make supplication and intercession, this is also meant to lead us to look more to the Lord himself not so much our own needs as to look to the Lord and to give praise and thanksgiving to him. And we see David doing this, capping off this psalm in verse 21. David writes, "My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord." Now, as you probably realise, when we read about David in the Psalms or elsewhere, David's story and what David writes in the Psalms is very much meant to point us towards the Son of David, the great fulfilment of the covenant that was made to David and those descended from him. And so when we think about how this points us to the Lord Jesus, we understand that the Son of David actually did the same thing as David did here. His mouth spoke the praise of the Lord. Yes, he cried to help for the Lord. He made supplication. He interceded for his sheep. He did all of those things, but that was not all he did. He also praised his Father, as we know, for example, from Luke 10, verse 21. Only the difference between him and David, and us for that matter, is that he did so perfectly. He perfectly offered praise and thanksgiving to his Father, and on top of that, he offered to and did pay the price for our sins. And all of that, the paying for our sins on the cross, his resurrection, the life for us, his living of life in the world, which included his offering of prayer and worship to his Father, perfect prayer and praise and thanksgiving, all of that is the background to us being able to give praise and thanks and to pray to and worship God today. The Lord Jesus, the Son of David, did those things so that we could have all of this support network from the Father, and then from that, bring our praise and thanks to God for it, and have all those prayers accepted by the Father. And this is something that was not only for the benefit of the odd individual, but eventually, as we are told here, all flesh, elect from every nation, will be joined together in the fullest expression of nearness to God, blessing his holy name forever and ever. That is the final result, the final outcome of all of this care that we read about in this psalm and which we experience now under duress. But then we will experience it in the new creation, in an environment where there's no more sin and no more fear or anxiety, no more suffering, no more death and no more harmful viruses. Maybe you feel the same way, a few people have said this to me, that when all of this is over, Lord willing, and we'll be able to meet together in this building as a congregation, that's going to be a pretty good day when we can be back assembling in the normal way. But here we are also reminded of how much greater that day will be when it won't just be this part of the Church of Jesus Christ gathering after a difficult time, but how much greater the day when all flesh will be assembled praising God together. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, whatever happens in our lives, whether good or bad from a human perspective, will you enable us to keep on confessing that whatever you do is right and righteous? Father, also we thank you that the things that happen towards us are coming in connection of your covenant loving kindness towards us. We thank you that we can be assured of this love and care and protection and your nearness in all situations. And Father, will you cause this knowledge of your character and works to inform our prayers, not only our prayers of intercession and supplication, but also the praise and the thanks that we offer to you as we do now. In Jesus' name, amen. From this psalm, Psalm 145, Psalter Hymnal 299, stanzas 1, 4 and 6. And also, if you're singing from Sing to the Lord, that's number 145b, stanzas 1, 4 and 6, which reminds us that the Lord is our God and King, and our God and King is good in all his ways. I'd like to ask you, even though you're at home, to stand to receive God's blessing, and after that we'll continue singing from the same psalm in the Psalter Hymnal number 299, this time verses 7 and 8, or verses 7 and 8 from number 145b in Sing to the Lord. The Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. Amen.